Let's take our Bibles tonight and open up to the 12th chapter of Mark, Mark chapter 12. We'll begin with the first verse here, Mark chapter 12, beginning with verse number 1. And he began to speak unto them by parables. A certain man planted a vineyard and set an hedge about it and digged a place for the wine fat and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And at the season he sent to the husbandmen a servant, that he might receive from the husbandmen of the fruit of the vineyard. And they caught him and beat him and sent him away empty. And again he sent unto them another servant. And at him they cast stones and wounded him in the head and sent him away shamefully handled. And again he sent another, and him they killed, and many others, beating some and killing some. Having yet therefore one son, his well-beloved, he sent him also last unto them, saying, They will reverence my son. But those husbandmen said among themselves, This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours. And they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. What shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the husbandmen and will give the vineyard unto others. And have ye not read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected is become the head of the corner. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And they sought to lay hold on him, but feared the people, for they knew that he had spoken the parable against them, and they left him and went their way. Father, as we consider this passage of scripture, we ask your blessing upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here we have a parable that the Lord tells. It's important to see to whom he's speaking because of the nature of this parable and to help us to understand it. In order for us to understand who he's talking to, we just look up a few verses into the end of chapter number 11, and we find that in verse 27, the Bible tells us, they come again to Jerusalem, and as he was talking in the temple, now that they, as Jesus and the disciples, there come to him the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And then they confront Jesus about the authority by which he is doing the things that he's doing. And so as we move into chapter number 12, after Jesus' response there towards the end of chapter 11 to those chief priests, those scribes and those elders, the conversation is continuing. And so we need to be aware of that, that though we have a chapter division, there is no break in the chronology of what's taking place. It's just a continuous flow here. And so Jesus then began to speak unto them by parables. And he talks about the certain man, this man who had a vineyard. He planted the vineyard, and he took great care for this vineyard and preparing it in order to rent it out. And so when it tells us that he let it out to husbandmen, the husbandmen are the farmers that would rent that piece of property, and then as they make a profit, they would go into a contractual agreement with the owner of the land to then give him a portion of the crop that was raised there on his property. The word let in the context there, let it out, just simply means to rent it. We'd still used that way in some cases today, but not very frequently. And then the Bible talks about in verse 2 and the verses that follow that when it came time for the grapes or the fruit to be harvested, he sent the servant to collect what was due him according to the contract. And these wicked husbandmen chose not to give the owner of the property what was his due reward, what their contractual agreement had been. They refused to fulfill it. And so he sent more servants, and we see the way they were treated, and we're horrified at what happened here and what would these husbandmen's response be. How could they treat one in that fashion? As the owner sent an innocent man to collect what was his, and they treated him so poorly. Of course, this is a parable, and it all speaks of something else. And that's why it's important to understand why we understand or to whom Jesus is speaking. Because in this parable, we find that the certain man is none other than God the Father. The vineyard is the nation of Israel. Back in Isaiah chapter 5, we find that the Lord compares Israel to a vineyard. And these scribes and chief priests would have been familiar with this passage of Scripture. And so they would have been connecting the dots, where for us this may have been a little more difficult. But nevertheless, we have it right here, the dots that they're connecting. Jesus, or these men beginning to understand, at least to an extent, what Jesus is talking about. In Isaiah chapter 5, the Bible tells us, "Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My beloved hath a vineyard and a very fruitful hill, and he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it and also made a winepress therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard." And so he goes on, and it becomes very evident that this vineyard that is planted here was planted by God, and it's the nation of Israel. And so the Jews would have understand that context as Jesus is telling the parable. And again, here in Isaiah, we see the great care that is taken by the owner of the vineyard in preparing that vineyard to produce good grapes. And there it brought forth wild grapes, grapes that would not be suitable for consumption. It would just be a wasted area there. Well, here in Mark chapter 12, they didn't bring forth wild grapes. They brought forth good grapes. In fact, the grapes were apparently so good that they didn't want to share them with anyone but themselves. And so we see that the certain man is God, the Father. We see that the husband, or the vineyard is the nation of Israel. The husbandmen are those to whom the vineyard has been entrusted. Now, that would be these same very men that approached Jesus, that sought him out, that demanded to know by what authority he taught, by what authority he healed, by what authority he was acting as he was. The chief priests, the scribes, and the elders. He's directing this right at them. Now, they understand that much. It tells us in verse number 11, they sought to lay hold on him, but feared the people, for they knew that he had spoken the parable against them. Now, I don't think they fully understood how this was against them, but somehow they knew that something he was saying was against them, and it wasn't complimentary, that this was all about them. Now, when we have these servants coming to collect the profits, or at least the agreed upon amount of fruit there, those servants are representative in this parable of the prophets. We know that when Israel became a nation, God sent prophets there on a regular basis to try to steer those people back to him. The nation, as it began under Joshua, going into the promised land, was faithful to God and were zealous to keep the commandments of God and to teach it to the next generation. But it wasn't very long or very many generations where they got their eyes off of God and got their eyes onto themselves and quickly got into the same sins of the nations that God commanded them to drive out. And so God would send prophets to call them back to himself, to bring national revival. For the first several hundred years of Israel's history in the land, we call it the period of the judges. And it's called the period of the judges because the nation of Israel would go through these cycles where they would get away from God. God would send a judge or a deliverer who would then deliver them from the captivity or the oppression or bondage in which they found themselves as a result of their sin and straying away from God. But throughout Israel's history, as we trace it, we find prophet after prophet in times of Israel's spiritual darkness to call them back to God. But Israel, for the most part, if you again study their history as revealed to us in the Word of God, we find that they generally did not treat their prophets very well. Now, these prophets were nothing more than a messenger from God. And yet these Jews, throughout their history, grew angry at the messenger. And just as it says here in this parable, they bruised some, they beat some, and they killed some. We find that in Israel's history. Until finally, here in the parable, the certain man had one son, and he sent the son. That's speaking of God the Father sending his son, Jesus Christ. And he sent Jesus Christ into this world to that same nation of Israel, that vineyard that he had so carefully prepared. And how did they treat him? Did they treat him any better than the prophets? Of course not. Just as the parable is speaking of here was prophetic in this regards, that they would soon be taken the life of the son of the father of the vineyard. What they didn't understand is that that son was dying for their sin, was dying in their place that they might have a relationship with the Father. And so that's what the parable talks about, God's relationship with Israel and their rejection of both the prophets and the son. But as we look at this parable, we find in it the person of God. What can we learn about him here? First of all, we see his generosity. He gives us, or as we see the way he prepared the vineyard, we see that he gives us all the things we require to have a happy and successful life. We've been looking a lot in 2 Peter chapter 1 about how God has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Every Christian has what it takes to live a successful and happy life in this world. We all have given to us the blessings that are necessary. We've been given the fundamentals, the food, clothing, shelter, the health, the strength. But he also gives us so much more than that. He gives us the power of prayer. He gives us Christian companionship and the strength we draw from that. He's given us the Word of God. He's given us hymn writers to write great songs of the faith that encourage our hearts and that bless us. And so in this parable, we see God's generosity that we've experienced in our lives and too often overlooked. We also see God's expectations. God's expectations. You see, this certain man, as he prepared that field, he prepared it with one thing in mind. He wanted to turn a profit with it. He wanted to have an income. That's why he went through all the trouble. He expected something in return from that land. And as he entrusted it to others, he expected that return, and he did not receive it. God still expects a return. You see, we naturally are born in sin because of the sin nature that we inherit from our parents, specifically from our fathers, passed from the father to the children in every generation. And so men sin because they are already sinners. And we go astray from God as soon as we pass the age of innocence, as soon as we reach that age of accountability, we're astray from God. And if we were to die at that moment, we'd wind up in hell for all eternity. But that's not what God wants for anyone or for any of us. God has expectations in the vineyard or from the vineyard. He expects us to receive his son, Jesus Christ, as our Savior. That's God's perfect will for every individual that's ever walked the face of the planet or will walk the face of planet Earth. God expects them to receive his son, Jesus Christ. He's made all the provision very carefully and very lovingly and very graciously for our salvation and sending his son and shedding his blood on Calvary and raising from the dead 3 days later. Everything's been prepared. He's given us the Word of God. He's gave us the apostles and the prophets, and then down through the generations, churches that have preached the Word of God. Even in dark times when the Word of God was suppressed and true Christians were persecuted and put to the death, God preserved a remnant because he wants all to be saved. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God has expectations in the vineyard. We also see his patience. Now, if you were this certain man and you rented out a piece of farmland and you expected then, according to the contract, to receive a certain amount of payment in return at harvest, a certain amount of the profits, and they didn't send it. In fact, when you sent for the profits, they just treated just as it's stated there, mistreated those that went to collect, very abusively so. When that first person came back that should have brought the check from those renters of that land, what would you do? Would it cross your mind to send another collector to collect the money? Or would you instantly want to bring wrath against them, bring the legal system into play? You see, we see his patience in sending servant after servant after servant, even though they were being beaten, they were being shamefully handled, they were even being killed. He continued to send. We see the patience of God. Aren't you glad of God's patience tonight? That when you were a sinner and lost without Christ, maybe you were saved at an early age and you don't have the same experience that I had. But God's patience when we're lost to continue to allow us an opportunity to hear the gospel and to get saved, even though we were deep in sin and so far from God and estranged from Him. And then after we get saved and sin still creeps into our life, isn't it good to know that God has patience, that He doesn't strike us dead on the spot when if we were in His shoes, we would do that to someone who treated us the way we treat Him? How wonderful for God's patience. We see that here in this parable. Christ is teaching so much more than just about God and the nation of Israel and their leadership. But we not only see God, we also see the Son. The Son. First of all, we see He's the only and beloved Son. The only and beloved Son. He was unique. There was no other like Him in the parable. And we know that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the only Son there is. He is unique. There is no other God-man that was 100% man and 100% God. There is none other that was ever virgin-born. There was never another that lived a sinless life. He's unique. There is no other that was possible or capable of dying on the cross for anyone else's sins. He's unique. But He also possessed all the authority of the Father. As this man in the parable went to collect, that's why the Father sent him. Because they didn't respect the servants, the hired servants. The man thought, well, if I send my son who has all of my authority, they'll certainly respect him. They'll reverence him, is the way the Word of God tells us. We know that Jesus Christ possesses all the authority of the Father as the second person of the Trinity. Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That as Jesus came here on earth and as He was speaking and conversing with individuals, that He had all the authority of heaven behind Him. And that's why when He encountered those that were demon-possessed and when He encountered disease and when He encountered sickness and when He encountered a storm on the sea when He was in the boat and when He went to that fig tree that we read about in the previous chapter that didn't bear fruit, that He could command whatever He wanted to command, and it was so. All of creation obeyed His commands. So we see Him as only and beloved Son, but we also see His willingness to go. He certainly knew about how the servants had been treated. He certainly knew about how some had been put to death. And yet we see His submission to the will of the Father by saying, okay, Dad, if you want me to go, if you think it'll do any good, I'll go. That's exactly what the Son did. Remember when He was in the garden before Judas came to betray Him, and He had that season of prayer. He said, not my will, but thine be done. As He was praying and asking God to remove that cup from Him, if at all possible, and yet always Even though he had all the authority of the Father, he was submitted completely to the Father's will. We also see an innocent death. In the parable, the son did nothing to deserve the death he received. He did nothing to warrant what these renters did, these husbandmen did to him. But nevertheless, they did it, and he suffered an innocent death, which is exactly what Jesus Christ did for you and for me. The innocent put to death for the guilty. We're guilty because of our sin. He was innocent because he had never sinned. And so we see the son. As far as the husbandmen are concerned, there are several things we see about them. The first thing we see is their wickedness. It's revealed in several ways: their refusal to pay the rent, their failure to keep their promises, their lack of respect for fellow human beings. We see their wickedness. They did have some good points, though, some good character traits. You see, when we deal with people about their souls, so often we think, well, it's only the drunk and the drug addict that needs Christ. They're the only ones that are really sinners. And our neighbor next door that lives a good, clean life and is a hard worker and successful in the business world and has a nice family, we think, well, you know, it's hard to see their sin. And so we think, well, maybe they don't have the need that the drunkard has, or that the drug addict has, or the criminal has. But it's important for us to see about these husbandmen that these weren't what you might call lowlifes until the opportunity arose. You see, they were hard workers. They were hard workers. This vineyard was very successful, and they just didn't want to let go of the profits. We find that they were motivated in life. We find that they possessed a spirit of cooperation. They all worked together in their evil deeds. And so they were essentially good men until the opportunity came to show the rebellion, and then the sin nature in their heart came out. Rebellion against the master. You see, these servants that went to collect in Israel's history were representative of the prophets. But in the New Testament economy, the New Testament era in which you and I live, they're representative of those who go out and share the gospel. Those who stand up for Christ and try to make a difference in this world. There are good people that live a good, clean life and are well respected in the community, but when someone comes to their door and tries to share the gospel, or when someone tries to share in the workplace the gospel of Jesus Christ, tries to tell them they're a sinner and that God has sent them to warn them of the impending doom of hell for all eternity if they don't receive Christ, they lash out. That ugly sin nature comes to the surface at that point in time. And it's so much often that way with these husbandmen. We also see the rejection of their master. Look at verse number 7. What were these guys thinking? But those husbandmen said among themselves, "This is the heir," of course, in reference to the son. "Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours." In other words, what they're saying is, they're talking to each other and saying, "Hey, look, fellas, if we kill the son, the landowner won't have anyone to give this vineyard to except us, and so he'll just give it to us, so let's kill him." What were they thinking? If you had someone murder your son, would you give them your inheritance that should have been that son's? It doesn't work that way. It's foolishness. You would think these men would know better, just common sense. But you know what this is emphasizing, and this is a very important lesson for us to learn today? The devil has some pretty sneaky tactics. He makes things sound so logical that if you step back and you just consider it, you realize how foolish it really is. He'll make sin look so attractive. He'll make sin look
so natural. He'll make sin look like it's something that God wants you to do. But the whole truth of the matter is that it's just utter foolishness. The devil has pulled the wool over too many eyes, and we don't recognize these tactics. And because we don't dwell in the Word like we ought to dwell in the Word, because we don't yield to the presence of the Holy Spirit and are filled with the Spirit on a continual basis, the devil can have a heyday in the lives of Christians. Look at so many churches out there today that are worshiping God in a way that's contrary to what the Word of God says. The Word of God tells us that He's looking for those that worship in spirit and in truth. And they're worshiping in the flesh in a doctrinal system based on lies. Now, how did that ever happen? If they could just step back and remove all their personal preconceptions and just simply see what the Word of God has to say in prayer, they would realize the error that they're making. But the devil is tricky. We are absolutely no match for him on our own. The book of Jude tells us that one day the devil and the archangel went toe-to-toe about the body of Moses. And God tells us that not even the archangel would do battle with the devil. He'd just turn him over to God. Now, that's pretty good advice. If the archangel can't deal with him, how about you? Do you think you can go toe-to-toe with the devil? Probably not. And so we should follow this example that God gives to us of the archangel and just turn that situation over to the Lord. Say, God, you deal with this because I'm just too weak. I can't handle it. But that's the problem, is pride. We just have difficulty admitting we're too weak, don't we? We have trouble admitting that we're in need and need help. We're so independent-minded. You know, kids growing up get into a lot of trouble because they're wanting to do things on their own. And they try to do things on their own too early in life and kind of get over their heads. We just need to be as a little child and just call up to God and say, Father, I need help. Will you help me? He'll be so thrilled to step in and help you out. And so we see their rejection of the master. We see their final ruin. In verse number 9, what shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the husbandmen and give the vineyard unto others. Now, he had reward planned for these husbandmen, I believe. Just the idea when it says he will give the vineyard unto others. It almost implies that his intention was the very thing that these men were trying to acquire by fleshly means when they killed the heir. That's what they had in their eyesight, that we want this vineyard for ourselves. And that's what they're trying so desperately to get, and yet they lost it by trying to do it their own way. And that is so much a picture of God and his rewards for us, especially in the area of salvation. There are some people that try so hard to be saved. I'm thinking especially of those caught up in Hinduism. It's presented as such a normal, natural religion in the world today. And yet when you study that, it's a terrible religion to be caught up in. Always trying to put physical pain in order to achieve self-denial. It's a very demanding, a very demonic religion. They're trying so hard and they're so sincere. All they want is heaven. And there's so many religions out there. Look at the Mormons, where they had to go out and do their mission work as a young person and put off their lives in college in order to do their mission work if they're going to be a good Mormon. They're so sincere and trying so hard to keep all the laws and all the rituals. God said it's not that hard. God says it's easy enough where a four-year-old can understand that Jesus died on the cross for their sin. And all they have to do is ask him into their heart to be their Savior, forgiving them of their sin. We just need to sometimes step back and become that little child, admit our need, and that we can't do it ourselves.
It's the same way in Christian service. We need to just simply humbly admit to God that I can't do it. There isn't a sermon I can preach that's going to do any good. Only Christ can work through me. And so I never ask Him to help me, to be honest with you. When I pray for myself, I never ask God to help me preach, ever, because I don't want His help. I just need to step aside and let Him take over. I hear too many preachers asking God to help them. Well, if it's even 1% me, it's a failure. We just have to humbly learn to admit that we need God, and we need Him more desperately than we can imagine. He has these great riches for us, planned for us, but too often we let it slip through our fingers because we try so hard in the flesh to achieve those things He wants for us. So many young people have ruined their lives because, as all normal young people, they want to get married. They want to grow up. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's good. That's healthy. God puts that desire and drive in our lives. But too often, we let God's blessing slip through our fingers because we can't wait. And we get mixed up and caught up with the wrong person. Not even going in the area of someone that's lost, but just not finding that one that's God's will for our lives. You find that one that's God's will for your life, God has great blessing in store for you. And it just doesn't get any better than that. But I've seen so many lives ruined and hearts broken when they tried to get what God wanted to give them, but they just wanted to do it their own way instead of God's way. Now, as I sum up this whole parable, I find it a very sad parable, but has a very important lesson in its sadness. You see, these husbandmen had a purpose. They had a reason why God put them in the position they were in, and they missed it. They missed God's purpose for their lives. God had great blessing in store and planned for them, great reward, but it slipped through their fingers. How about you this evening? If you're still breathing, God has a purpose for your life. Don't miss His purpose. Find God's will and do it. These husbandmen missed it. Don't be like them. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the simple parable, yet containing so much truth, as all Your word does. Father, help us now to just simply listen to Your Holy Spirit. Father, perhaps there's one here this evening, whether it be in the room upstairs or whether it be downstairs in the kids' club. But Father, perhaps there'll be one that without Christ that's not 100% sure they're on their way to heaven and they want to know for sure. Father, I pray that today they would receive You as their Savior before it's eternally too late. And Father, for those of us that know Christ, help us to know what Your will for our lives is. Help us to know Your purpose for us. And help us to have a desire to do that which You've called us to do in order that we might have a full and rich reward in the end. And we'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.